Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. A couple of weeks ago, Peter Fair spoke on the question, would our community miss La Creek Christian Fellowship if it ceased to exist? And as he spoke to us, he talked about the need for the church of Jesus Christ, to be engaged, to be connected with its community, with people, especially people who are broken. The broken, we are all broken, but it is often the broken people of our community, the people around us, that should touch our heart the way it touches God's heart. Last Sunday, Jordan spoke, and he talked to us from God's word about the need to keep growing, to be edified, to mature in Christ, to be serving. If we think of the part of us being growing Christians, being Christians that are serving, we realize something. Now, we can talk about it as a process, and yeah, in a way it is a process because things happen in a certain way. But we find in the words of Scripture that our Christian life is more than just a process. You know, God did not save us just to save us and then leave us. And I appreciated, Bill, your words in the fact of how God, his salvation is not just for heaven, for eternity, but he also saves us here and now, in that he gives us victory, that he gives us power to live our Christian life. And so, in other words, we have a dynamic faith. We have a dynamic faith. You know, Martha's been in Grand Prairie since last Sunday. She's babysitting our grandsons for two of our children. And so she has four little boys that she is staying with. And so after church, I won't be able to shake any hands. I'm gone. But to go pick her up. You know why? Because I miss her. I miss her. I wake up at night, I think about her. I wake up in the morning, I think about her. And usually I can just hit redial because that's the last call I made. I know that I have to work at my marriage. I know that it doesn't come by itself. So I have to do things as a husband. But I also want to. Why do I want to? Because the rewards are incredible. One morning as I was missing her and I thought, you know what? Do I miss God this much? Now I know God's always there, so he's never away. But I thought of it and I compared my relationship to Martha with my relationship with God. That hunger, that desire to hear his voice, that desire to talk to him, to read his letters. She has notes, and I sometimes want to read ahead. They're beside my Bible, beside the bedside, and it's Wednesday morning, Wednesday p.m., and you're tempted to read ahead. And you know, this week, I'm way ahead in my Bible reading because all of a sudden it began to hit me that I want that type of a relationship with God too. I want to pray. I want to read my Bible. I want to do those things. I have to, but I also want to. What changes a have to a want to? It's the same thing. You're doing the same thing. What changes that is love. Love changes a have to a want to. And it's the same work, or it's the same thing we're doing. And I said, you know, I want to do these things. And that's what he's talking about here, that dynamic faith. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, then It says, chapter 5, verse 18, he says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Reconciliation means that I am in right relationship. And just as I want to be in right relationship with my spouse, I want to be in right relationship with God. There's something incredibly powerful here, because this is what the church is about. This is what the church is about, because the church is people. And so this is what you are about. This is what God's desire is for you. What? God wants us to be reconciled to him. We are to be a people reconciled to God, ambassadors of Christ, proclaiming the message of reconciliation. This is what God desires for us. First of all, and above all, that we be reconciled to him. But you know, when that happens, there's something else that happens, and immediately we are. You don't have to grow in your Christian life and be baptized first, or be a member, or all those growth things in our spiritual lives. You don't have to be any of that to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. The moment that you become reconciled with God, when you go to the cross of Jesus Christ, confess your sin, and accept his gift of salvation for you, you become an ambassador, because he has a job for you to do, for us to do. He wants us to be ambassadors proclaiming the ministry of the message of reconciliation to others. That message that drew us to God, that reconciled us to God, that's a message for a world that is broken. You know what? There's a harvest out there. There's a harvest out there. There are people that need to hear this message. Now, I know that when I first typed this part of my message, I said it is spring. And so I dressed accordingly. And I come to church, and one of my fellow church members, Anthony Thiessen, is wearing a tie with a snowman on it. He's going with nature, I'm fighting nature. He said, you can't fight it. If there's snow, you may as well join it. But, you know, it is springtime, and we don't want to think of fall yet. But Jesus, to his disciples, said exactly that thing. It must have been somewhere close to springtime when Jesus sat at that well, or was at that well with the woman, where he met that woman at the well. And as Jesus shared with that woman at the well and gave her living water, the woman went back and shared that message with the people in her town, saying, here, come listen to a man who told me everything that I ever did. He knows all about me. And the disciples come back. They had gone to buy food, and Jesus isn't hungry. And they're wondering, why not? And in verse 34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say four months more and then the harvest? I tell you the truth. Look at all these people coming out of the town. Probably a very white crowd because of the type of robes or the type of clothing that the people wore in that day. And he says, I want you to look. The fields are white. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Notice that first verse, 34. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you have unfinished projects lying around? I have a few of them. How easy it is to start a project and to never finish it. In the harvest of field of the world, we're not finished yet. Let's finish the project. Let's finish the work of the one who sent us to do it. Jesus said, I want to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And that's our call. Until the day that we have finished our work and we with Jesus can say it is finished. It's complete. My job that I was called to do is complete. That'll be the day that you will have the funeral for me. That's when my job will be complete. Well, probably a few days prior to that. But it'll be complete. But up until that day, I will continue to work. I want you to envision the world from a farmer's perspective. I want you to see the world as a farmer would view his farm, as a farmer would look at his fields. And I want you to think of today's farmers. Most of today's farmers find themselves needing to expand. And so we have some fairly good-sized farmers in our area. I want you to think of that. The farm is the world. Now, people say, how can we be concerned about other countries when there is so much evangelism yet to be done here at home? With that question and thinking of the farmer's field, I want to use some information from Frontier Missions, a magazine. I want to use North Africa as our example, only one country. In North Africa, there's one Christian pastor or missionary, one Christian pastor or missionary for every 2 million people. One Christian or missionary for 2 million people. In Canada and the U.S., if we would use that ratio, we would have 7 churches. In all of Canada and the U.S., and we would have 120 pastors or missionaries or full-time Christian workers. That's the equation. How would a farmer feel about his fields if this were the case for his farm? That where most of his fields are, and the greatest percentages of his crop is, there are no drivers for his combine, there's no workers, there's no harvesters. How would the 120, or how do these pastors, 1 for 2 million feel? Do you think they're overwhelmed with a sense of the need that is around them? You know, there's good news. The good news is that there's 10,000 a day responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ across that continent or across that one of those large countries alone. The harvest is ripe. The harvest is ready. Most of the people groups that are still unreached by the gospel, they live in places stretching across the maps of North Africa and Asia. That red band, that's where the largest percentage of the people groups are that have never heard, they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they call that the 1040 window. Louis Bush started that, calling that the 1040 window. And the reason he did that is because those countries They lie between the 10 degrees latitude north of the equator to 40 degrees north. And so we call that 1040, the 1040 window, the greatest need for the gospel. The fields are white, the fields are ready, and what happens when we see the crops still lying out in the field? When do most of our farmers take vacation? Starting August and through September? No. There's very little time for them when it gets to be August, September, when it's harvest time. It's not a time to relax. It's not a time to enjoy life per se. When the crops are ready, it is incredibly important to get them off with every day that there are dry days. There's an urgency for the farmer, and that same urgency should be there for us. Years ago in the early 80s, end of the 70s, hauling fuel, I hauled fuel for a farmer who, in Saskatchewan, who had 50 plus quarters. And it was always an interesting place to haul fuel for because he wasn't really there and it was just run by workers, and his workers were one of the few that could roll a tractor and a combine on a highway. But I remember one year he called us and it was getting end of October there, and he called and he said he needed more fuel. And we're wondering, why do you need fuel? Well, he'd forgotten to take off a couple of quarters. So he's coming back to finish up his crop. There's such a need out there. Do you think it is possible that God is saying to us, folks, we're not done. We need more fuel. There's more quarters that we may have forgotten about that needs to be taken off. The harvesters are few. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is really kind of in that exciting stage of his ministry. Things are really beginning to happen. And he knows that he's moving towards the cross. The people, they think that they don't even see the cross. They just see the things they're enjoying, being fed by Jesus, the 5,000, the 4,000, being healed by him. And in this chapter, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. It says that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." There's so much crop out there, and we don't know. Remember when the Iron Curtain came down and that part of the world opened up to the gospel, and we had incredible opportunities. Some of those doors aren't as wide open anymore as they were. The opportunities to get at the harvest while it is still good, before the rains come, is now. It's there. But the harvesters are few. Is it possible that we feel that we cannot, or we are not part of the harvest team because we don't drive a combine? No, it shouldn't be. Do you know that to bring in a harvest, as many of you know, it's much more than the person driving the combine? As far as the equipment goes, there's much more equipment than just the combine. There's the trucks, there's the tractors, there's the augers, and then there's the marketing people. There's the cooks, the team that is feeding this crew. And on it would go. These are all people who are harvesters. even though the combine is the only one that is actually touching the grain, well, maybe not, but that's actually bringing that grain into the hopper and bringing it in. But there's a whole crew. It's a family affair, usually. There are those that never even come to the field. The food crew, the marketing people, the bookkeeping, all those people, they don't necessarily come out to the field. But you cannot take the crop off without them. If we look at the worker ratio and we say, okay, there is a great need. There is an incredible need in our own community. There's an incredible need in our province and in our nation. But should we be sending some drivers? You see, come harvest time on a really, really nice day, and the combines are going full tilt, you don't see too many of them taking time to come in for coffee break at 10 o'clock. You don't see them coming in for lunch. Because you cannot take off a crop sitting around the coffee table. You cannot take off a crop by staying in your house. You need the people cooking the food, and you need the people that are doing the marketing. You need the bookkeeping. You need the finances in order. But it's not going to take the crop off unless you start that engine and start moving out there and begin to pull it in. In Africa, there's one Christian pastor or missionary for every 2 million people. Can we become a harvester? In Luke chapter 10, it's amazing how many times he comes back to this part of the workers. Because here Jesus has sent out the 12. And it said after this, sometime after that, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two. Notice this, he sent them ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Sounds safe enough, does it? The lambs and the wolves? Can we send our missionaries to Mexico, Philippines, many other parts of the world? It's dangerous. He says, I'm sending you like lambs among wolves. Jesus doesn't hide his agenda. He doesn't put it in such small print that you get to the mission field and you, whoops, I didn't read the fine print. He puts it right up front. He says, I want you. I want you to go. In fact, I'm commanding you to go. And I'm commanding you to go like lambs among wolves. In a natural world, we know who's going to win. And yet the gospel keeps spreading and spreading and spreading. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. What does that tell you? There's an urgency. There's an urgency here. I really appreciate the work that we do as a church in missions. I love the strength that we have. You know, we at our church, I kind of went through our missionaries and our mission spending and kind of categorized it, but don't let that put it all just directly into there. But we have But $130,000 of our budget goes towards church planting type of ministries. Our local camps and ministries, local outreach and that, we have another $20,000. Media ministries, we have $14,000 and some. And then kind of helping the missionaries, Melvin and Carrie with the MAF, but then all the other ones are very much helping the poor and helping, giving them food, giving them water in the name of Jesus. And then we spend a little bit, $5,000, in feeding people. No, the food committee, and we really put them in there because a lot of their work has to do with the fellowship of our community and in the training and conferences. We have SBC, PRBI, and there would be a lot of others as well, but those are the ones that are on there. So we have a total of 200,000, a little bit over 200,000 that we as a church give to missions. Now that's out of a total of our budget's 517,000. We haven't figured Peter Fair's wage into that. He's our pastor missions and outreach, and he does a lot of work with the camps, with our reservations around here. And so his isn't in there. But so you see, I think we are doing good with where we are at our missions. So I think that this message I'm preaching today, if we could tape it and we'll play it on CIM for others. Because we're okay, right? That's not the impression I wanted to leave. I am glad we are doing what we are doing, but is the harvest finished? It's not. I think that if a farmer had his crop out there, and I wish I could talk to some of you that have farmed for years already, and I know when it gets wet, and I love seeing the way the farming community works together, because the later it gets in the season, the more combines you see on one field. Neighbor helps neighbor, and no expenses are spared to get that crop in. The harvest is plentiful. But you know what I think? If I look at those demographics that we were looking at, we're behind. We're behind. We need a full crew. There's an urgency. If there's any area of weakness that's missing in our harvest, we need to shore it up. What does that mean for us practically? For us as a congregation, for us as individuals? It means that you need to know, each one of us as individuals needs to know where we fit in on the harvest crew. Anybody that asks you, what's your job? Immediately you should be able to say, I drive the combine, I drive the swather, I drive the tractor, I cook food, I'm the marketer, I'm the mechanic. You should know your place in the harvest of the world. If God hasn't called you to what you are doing today, talk to Him again. And say, God, I want to know exactly what you have for me. Because God doesn't just call missionaries and pastors that they have a call on their lives. God calls each and every one of His children. And He will call you to be a part of this global harvest because He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go! I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Then, when you know what your part is, you know which part, where you are in that whole scheme, then you need to say, then you need to evaluate and say, how is my farm running? Am I running it efficiently? Is there crop left out in the field that because I'm not keeping track of all my land, that it's rotting out there and I've already, you know, gone south for the winter? Farmers don't do that, but I thought I'd throw that in. But what is it where we are at? And then we need to evaluate and see, are we doing what we should, what the master, the farmer, wants us to do? Because I don't believe that it is God's desire that when he said go into all the world, he just meant go into all of Crete or in all Alberta or all of Canada. And I don't believe that he wanted us to be so safe that we're not willing to go into the dangerous areas and give our lives there. And you know, as I was getting ready for this, I thought back to Jeans Barsness speaking at our staff on the mission field of Mexico, because she told us her experience of, she's a missions professor. She lost her husband on the mission field to kidnapping and murder. And she came back, and she's been teaching missions and doing missions ever since, and she's now well in her 70s. But she said that when God called, she had given out the challenge of the need of this 10:40 window, and God called her kids, and she struggled with the Lord. She said, Lord, not mine. And she had to give up her children and let her children go. And I prepared this, and I thought, we enjoy our children being in Grand Prairie. We enjoy our grandchildren. Am I willing to give them up as lambs among the wolves? And I said, yes, Lord. Not knowing what God will do. But this just isn't just for our younger people. This is for all of us. What's your part in the harvest? We need more harvesters. We need more combines. We are to be a people reconciled to God. We are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the message of reconciliation. The Canadian Food Grains Bank is a neat illustration to us of neighbors working together. A friend of mine in Manitoba sent this, where they were 100 plus combines taking off. Do you think that took some organization? Henry, does it take a bit of organization to get them on the right swath, on the right track? It does. We need more harvesters. Will you be one of them? Will you take time this week to go and to say, Lord, what's my part? And that if someone this next week, and I would encourage you to ask each other, where are you harvesting? Where are you working? What's your part? I'm financing it. I'm fixing. I'm organizing. I'm going to go. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so glad that you loved us enough, that you came to die for our sins so that we could be saved. But Lord, you never intended for us to keep that message to ourselves. You told us to go and to tell the entire world about this good news of the gospel. Lord, we are no different than the first church, who the church in Jerusalem began to grow so quickly, and they weren't spreading out. They stayed in Jerusalem. There's something about it, Lord, that we want, that makes us want to be in the comfort zone. We hesitate to risk. We think that our children would not deserve something like that. And so we're concerned for our families. And we don't realize, Lord, that you are the Almighty, all-powerful God, and you have sent us out as lambs among wolves, and that there's an incredible urgency. Father, with the 10,000 a day that are getting saved in this one area, there are still, or one country, there's still millions that are entering a lost eternity who have never heard, who haven't had the privilege that we have had. And so, Lord, I pray that you will move our hearts, that each and every one of us will know what our part is on this harvest crew. And I pray for those of us, Lord, who have raised our children and who no longer have our children at home, that we will encourage them and we will be willing to let them go, to be part of the crew that's going to go out where there aren't enough drivers, there aren't enough workers. Father, I pray that you will challenge the hearts of our young people and young couples here today. I thank you for those that are already moving in that direction, Lord. Encourage them, equip them. And I pray, Lord, that you will lay this burden of the harvest on the hearts of our young people, that they will prepare their lives and be willing to give their life, not in acquiring wealth, but in going and spreading this good news, going ahead of you to every town where you want to go and bring the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.